All right, Hebrews chapter 7 be our starting place this morning. Hebrews chapter number 7. Sometimes we just take a word, a phrase, a verse, and break it down. But this morning, very, very simple message, but a blessing to my heart. I hope it will be to yours. There are 7 references in the book of Hebrews to something being better. Something being better. Now, you've got to have a less to have a greater. You've got to have a more to have a less. And so we're going to compare and contrast in the book of Hebrews 7 things that are better, a current thing, a new thing that are better than a former thing or an old thing. And let's pray together. Father, help us this morning as we read the Bible together, your word, your perfect book. Pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts, minister to our hearts. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 18, for there is verily a disannulling, setting aside of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. So in your Bible, you have the Old Testament. It's referred to many times as the law. And then you have a New Testament that is the revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read that Old Testament all the way through, read the commandments and the ordinances and the history and the prophecies, what you'll find if you look carefully, and then once you see it, you don't have to look quite so carefully, it tends to jump off the page at you, that for thousands of years people had a hope that one day God is going to send for us sinners a Savior. One day, God is going to send to all those of us who are living in a shadow land the bright and glorious light of the gospel. And so all throughout the Old Testament times, people didn't live without hope. They had a hope that one day a Savior would come into the world. One day, as we learned in Sunday school, all those offerings and sacrifices pictured, prefigured, would come, the reality of that thing would come. And so those people lived in the hope that a Messiah will come, a Savior will come, a sin-bearer will come, a Redeemer will come. And what a great hope that was. The heathen people of the world, the pagan worshipers of the world, the people with nothing but idols and images to bow down to, they really didn't have any kind of hope at all, but the people in the book had this hope of a coming Savior. But Hebrews chapter number 7 says to those of us who live now that the Savior has come, now that Messiah has been manifest to the world, now that the Lord of glory has gone to the cross and suffered and bled and died to pay for all your sins and all my sins, we have a better hope, praise the Lord, a better hope than one day a Savior is going to come. Our hope now is that the Savior has come, our sins have been paid for, our souls have been saved. How much better to live as a New Testament Christian than an Old Testament saint and believer. Hope in the Bible is never something you wish for. Hope in the Bible is something that is real, it is substantial, but hasn't yet been fully realized. There was never a doubt that the Son of God would come into the world. That's the Old Testament hope. There was never a doubt that the prophecies would be fulfilled, that sin would be paid for by the blood of God's Lamb. That's a reality, but held in a future anticipatory situation. You and I live today and we say Jesus saves because the Savior has come. We say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin because that blood has been shed. We don't sing, I hope to be saved. I long to be saved. We sing this morning, saved by His power divine, saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hope today is better than the hope that God's people had in the former time. Now, look in chapter number 8, Hebrews chapter 8, and the Bible says in verse number 6, but now he hath obtained, speaking of Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Praise the Lord. Now, we started Thursday evening. We'll continue this evening and finish, Lord willing, next Thursday evening, looking at the covenants that God made with man in the Bible. God made 8 different covenants, agreements with man in the Bible. And every one of those covenants that God made has to do with life upon the earth. God made a covenant with Noah that he would never flood the earth again as he did in the former day. Well, that's a nice thing to know. That's a blessing. And God made a covenant with Abraham that his children would inherit a particular piece of land. Well, that's a nice covenant. That's a blessing. God made a covenant with David that someone from his lineage, his line, would sit on a throne at Jerusalem throughout all the kingdom ages that are... That's all pretty nice. But Jesus Christ made an agreement with every one of us who have trusted Him as our Savior that we have everlasting life with the Lord of glory, eternal, unendless life in a land where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death. I say to you, that's a better covenant. I say to you, those are better promises. Hallelujah. Do you know, just going back to those examples. So God made a covenant with Noah that he would never flood the earth again. And you say, well, praise God, I don't have to worry about all of my relatives drowning in a great flood. Well, isn't that a blessing? But you're going to die of something. Something's going to get you. And you could say, well, praise the Lord. You know, my people, some of you could say, my people have been promised a piece of land and God's going to give my people that land forever and forever and ever. And yet, thousands of years of your people have died, some buried in that land, some buried outside that land. So that covenant, you know, pretty nice if you get to live to see the fulfillment of it. And people today, to this day, are waiting. Well, one day Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to sit on the throne at Jerusalem and he's going to rule on earth for 1,000 years. We sang about it this morning. We're excited about it. We're looking forward to it. But you know, hundreds and hundreds of years of Christians have died without realizing the fulfillment of that covenant. But our better covenant with better promises is not that you won't drown in a flood. It's not that you're going to get a piece of real estate. It's not that one of your kinfolk is going to sit on a throne one day. Our promise is that when you are absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. Amen. Our promise is that when you breathe your last breath on this earth, you will awake in the presence of God. Our promise is you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's a better promise. Our promise, our covenant carries with it much better promises, and thank God for it. People say, you know, all religions are the same. All religions would be the same if you didn't die. People say, well, you know, every religion makes man's life a little bit better. Let's just allow for that for a minute. But your life's going to end. And so you can say, well, all religions are equally good. All religions would be equally good if there wasn't an undertaker in your future. All religions be equally good if death wasn't waiting for you. But since it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, then it is sure better to have a promise that your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has secured for you everlasting life in glory than for you to just have a religion that leaves you wondering where you're going to go when you die. Amen. So we have better promises. All right, chapter number 9. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 9. We're looking at 7 better things in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number... Let's start at verse 19. This carries over from our Sunday school lesson this morning. Brother Steve brought to us. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people concerning the law, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. That we know that is the Old Testament. And moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. So, let's say it again. We've said this many times. We've gone through the book of Hebrews. Let's say it again. I want you to picture in your mind this tabernacle. It was a glorious, beautiful structure, but it was really nothing more than a tent. You could put it up in a day, take it down in a day, travel and move that location. And in this tabernacle was a holy place where people could come and worship their God. And a veil was in that tabernacle, and behind that veil was what the Bible calls the most holy place, or as we'll read in a minute, the holiest of all. And that was the place where God would do man the blessing, the benefit of coming down. God would come down in this cloud of glory once a year, and he would meet with man, Israel's high priest, in that most holy place. Now I want you to think about something. It's really, really an odd thing. Out of all this great planet upon which you live, it's a big place, big place. There was a tent smaller than this room, and it was the only place on earth where God met with man. And it was divided up so that an area not much larger than this platform was the only place where one man once a year could enter in and actually be in the presence of God. Now think about it. For all of those sacrifices and all of those offerings and all of that blood and all of those holy days, God never expanded the opportunity to meet with him beyond one person on one day in one place on the entire earth. You talk about better sacrifices. Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins on the cross at Calvary, and it so pleased God the Father, it so met the requirements of God's holiness and God's righteousness, that he rent the veil of the temple, allowed that very temple itself to be torn down and destroyed, and I can stand before you, and men can stand before every congregation of believers anywhere in the world this morning and say, through the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may enter the very presence of God right here, right now, through Jesus Christ the Lord. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. You just go back in time. Before air travel, before you could so rapidly sail the seas, how would you, if you wanted to, you couldn't meet with God in your lifetime. You couldn't do it. There's a man of Ethiopia in Acts chapter number 8. And he gets in a chariot and he rides up north through Ethiopia, then through Egypt, then across the wilderness and the Sinai Peninsula, and then into the core, the heart of the land that God gave to Israel, and goes up to Jerusalem to worship God, and then had to come home. And say, in his lifetime, he made a pilgrimage to the most holy place. And when he got there, he couldn't even get in where God was. But he got as close as he could to God. How few people could ever make that journey. Not from China, not from India, certainly not from the Americas, whatever they were called in those days. How few people ever, out of all the human race, got to go to the one spot on earth where God said, I will be pleased to grant man an audience, but only one man, only in one place. And here you are, just a common man, just a common woman, just an ordinary citizen in one of the many nations on the face of the earth, and you could get up this morning and kneel by your bedside, or get up this morning and bow your head at your dining room table, or ride in your automobile and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm so busy this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes with you." Wherever you are on the face of the earth, you walk right into God's presence because of a better sacrifice, and have your own relationship with the God of heaven and earth because of that one sacrifice. I tell you, that's a better sacrifice. That's a much better sacrifice, praise the Lord. Now, look at chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 32. We may have read this last Sunday morning under a different heading, but here it is. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 32. Let me set the stage for you. A Hebrew... Hebrew, Bible terminology, Hebrew is an Israelite, a believing Hebrew is an Israelite, a Hebrew that has been brought under bondage of Gentile dominion and power is called a Jew. So Jew, Israelite, Hebrew, we're speaking about the same group of people using general terms. These Hebrew people, their religion was their social life. It was their government. It was their ritual, if you want to use that term. Everything about their lives was connected to their religion. As Americans, you don't have that. You come to church, you don't come to church. Your religion doesn't have any effect on your job status. It doesn't have any effect on your social status. You don't get put in jail for not obeying Ephesians chapter 4. So it's hard to imagine what these Hebrew people were facing when they converted to Christianity. It'd be like someone living in Saudi Arabia or Jordan or one of those Muslim countries converting Christianity. It would be like someone living under communist oppression. The only people in America for communism and socialism are people who don't know what it is and have never lived under it. You know, it's a funny thing. Everybody on earth that can get in some, by any means, they're trying to get to America. And the people in America are trying to change their government into what those people are running away from. You gotta have some really bad thinking not be able to figure that out. We're granting asylum to people who are escaping what we're voting for. That's pretty weird. Now, you know why people want to come here? Because if they don't want to go to mosque, they don't have to. If they don't want to go to a temple, they don't have to. If they don't want to practice Islam, they don't have to. So they come here to get away from a government controlling what they believe and how they practice their faith and their religion. So it's hard for us to imagine as Americans what these Hebrews were up against when they forsook Judaism to follow Christ. All the family pressure, all the social pressure. Most of you, you didn't insult your family by becoming Christians. You weren't put out of the will for becoming Christians. You weren't cut off from all of your kinfolk when you became a Christian. Many parts of the world, it's just like that. And so here's what the Bible said to these people. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, again, hard for us to relate to. Hard for us to relate to. But if you are living in a country controlled by a religion or a non-religion like communism or genuine fascism or genuine socialism, If you converted to biblical Christianity, you would lose your home. You would lose your property. You would, if you couldn't escape, you could lose your freedom. You could be put in a prison or in a concentration camp simply for becoming a Christian. I'm thankful we don't live under those circumstances. We have many brothers and sisters around the world who live under those circumstances. And here's what the Bible said to them. What God has for you is better than whatever you've lost for trusting Jesus Christ. Whatever it has cost you to become a Christian, God has a better replacement for that. And here's the catch, if you want to call it a catch. It's said to be in heaven, and it's said to be enduring. Okay, so let's try to make this an American. Let's try to talk about this to Americans. You will probably not lose your house if you become a Christian. But guess what? You're going to lose it. At some point, you're going to sell your house and move into a place you don't have to take care of. At some point, you're going to get to live out your days in your house, and your family's going to gather around and say goodbye to you, and then that's it. Come on, let's be realistic. People plan for everything but dying. The only thing they know is going to happen, dying, is the only thing they don't plan for. I was in the hospital getting blood work the other day, and one of the women working in the hospital was witnessing the other people in there and opened the door for me. And I said, "No, it's a funny thing. It's a really funny thing. You people sitting here, you want to know if we can keep you alive. You want to know if we can keep you healthy. And in the back of your mind, you know at some point you're checking out." And you on your calendar, you've got doctor's appointments, you've got meet with this person, see this person, go to this appointment, and the one appointment you've got to keep with death is the only one not on your calendar. Again, you got to start thinking right. So the government might not take away your house, but you're not living in it but a few more decades. And you might not lose your home for becoming a Christian, but at some point, and I don't mean to hurt the feelings of anybody who's dealing with the loss of a loved one, but at some point, all that stuff you got is going up for sale. At some point, your clothes are going to the Goodwill store. Well, I'll give them to my kids. They don't want your clothes. They've wondered for years why you wanted them. Nobody wants your Velcro shoes. You know what the Lord said? I've got a mansion for you for eternity. I've got a home for you forever. I've got a feast, banquet spread every day of eternity. So whatever it is that people in any culture have ever in their minds, given up or lost in order to follow Jesus Christ, God said, I have something better for you, and not just for a little while, but an enduring substance in heaven. Whatever God has for us, waiting for us out there in eternity, you're never going to give it up. It's never going to get passed on to somebody else. Praise the Lord. All right, look at chapter number 11. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11. So here's a man named Abraham way back in the day. And he left his homeland to follow God and to obey God. And the Bible says in verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. How about that? I'm trying to think where I was. Oh, we made our once every 20 year trip to walk around the county fair out there. I had the evangelism booth, so let's walk around. And they got the old, you know, the old gas station out there and the old store with the old cash registers and the old tools and everything. And I walked through there. My aunt and uncle in Wilmer, Louisiana, they had one of those stores. Post office, general stores, all supplies, sitting up on blocks, everything made out of wood, building tilted. I go through those old things, and my mind goes back to when I was 6, 7 years old. I went to that old general store. Some of you like to go back and see the place where you grew up, or go back and drive through the town where you were a boy or a girl. There's kind of something like that in all of us. It was so good when I was young. Life was so much easier when I was young. I remember the good old days. And you know something? You can't go back there because it's not there. It's just not there. If the house is there, it's not your house. Well, this is where I grew up, my brothers and sisters. They're not there. This is where my aunt and uncle had the store. Your aunt and uncle gone. Here's what the Lord said. You have turned your back on some things. You have forsaken some things in order to follow Jesus Christ. And there's something, again, very deceptive in the human heart. I don't know if I want to go on for Jesus. I miss life the way it used to be. But life that used to be isn't there anymore. It's not there. Well, I'm going to go to my 50-year reunion, and some of you have done that recently, or my 40-year reunion. I'm going to see my old friends. You're not going to see your old friends. You're just going to see old. Everybody there will have a name tag on because you don't recognize them. You're not going back to the glory days. The glory is departed. It's Ichabod. It's all gone. But somehow in our minds, well, I'm going through these troubles and trials. If I hadn't taken this Christian road, I'm going through these hard times and these difficulties. If I hadn't taken this path following Jesus, and in your mind you start thinking, maybe Egypt wasn't so bad. Maybe Ur of the Chaldees wasn't so bad. Maybe when I were living under the Philistines, it wasn't so bad. It was. Yeah. Amen. It was. You just forgotten. Those Israelites, they get out there in the wilderness. Listen, this is how bad Egypt was. When they got out and started thinking, I sure wish we could go back. Why? Well, they had leeks and onions. That's it? You're there 400 years. Well, those were the good old days. Yeah, what was good about them? Onions. Honestly, that ain't much. But what do? When things get difficult, when troubles and trials come in our life, there's something in our heart that says, well, maybe if we could go back to where we were, back to where you were. You were under conviction of your sin. You were unhappy with your life. You were looking for a way out, and you found Jesus Christ, and you received Him because, praise the Lord, this is what I've been looking for. Well, don't forget that. Don't be deceived about the good old days. Now, here's what God said. I got a better country for you. But it's heavenly. And here's our trouble. We know where we've been, and we have a way of remembering the good stuff about that. But we're not yet fully aware of where we're going. I mean, I can't describe to you how great heaven is going to be. I can't describe to you how amazing it's going to be to have the full reality and enjoyment of everlasting life. I can't explain that to you. And so here's what God said. Here's what he said. Wherever you've been, wherever you are, where you're going is better. And we take God at His word, and we trust Him on that. So a better country. Now, look down a little farther, chapter 11 and verse number 34 this time. Verse number 35, I'm sorry. Verse number 35. Women receive the dead, raised life again. Now watch this. Others, believers, others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourging, a war of bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Save people. Believers. God didn't fix the world so their lives would be easy. God didn't make everybody treat them properly so they wouldn't have any hardship or any difficulty. I don't get too far off track this morning, but I'm going to get a little ways off track just for a minute. Tortured. Scourgings. Bonds and imprisonment. Sawn asunder. Tie somebody down, take a saw, and cut their body in two. Sawn asunder. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Saved people by the millions for hundreds of years have suffered those things. Can I just say how pathetic we must appear to God when we complain about the price of groceries or the price of gas or the temperature in a room or something a politician said? Could we maybe get a little perspective on life? I mean, honestly, when I read what Christian people have suffered down through the centuries, and then set it beside the things that I complain about, I really ought to be ashamed of myself. Amen. I should be embarrassed. Yeah. Yeah. It sure is hot in here. Yeah, but you got a here to be in. I'm hungry. There's no food. What you mean is you got to wait 30 more minutes for it to come out of the oven? I knew that would throw a damper on the service. But honestly... honestly, we have it so good. We have it so good. The things that we complain about are really nothing compared to what the rest of the world... I don't want to stay here, but it'd be good just stop just for a minute and really think about how good you got it compared to most people around the world. You can have your own views on all this stuff. It's okay. It's okay. You can have your own views on this stuff. But I don't know of people strapping styrofoam together in Key Largo and hoping it'll float all the way to Cuba. I don't know they have border patrol problems trying to keep people from sneaking into Guatemala. Not sure that's an issue. I really don't know of anybody that's hidden in the wheel well of an airplane flying to, I don't know, communist China to hope they can sneak in, enjoy some real socialism. We've got it really good in this country. Really, really good compared to what people have suffered and have endured. Anyway, why to sell that? Look at verse number 35. These people endured all these things. They might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Everyone who is saved is going to be raised incorruptible to live in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. But Hebrews 11 says, for those who live their lives sacrificially to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, their resurrection will be better than other people's resurrections. How about that? Now that's a fact. So I cannot explain to you how being in heaven will be better for some people than for others, and how having everlasting life in the presence of the Lord will be even more rewarding for some than it is for others. But that's what God said. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. All right, chapter 11, going down here to verse number 39. These all have obtained good report through faith, received not the promise. God had provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So this is really incredible. All those Old Testament years, people lived in faith, died in faith, and were transported by one means or another. God oversaw it. Their souls were taken to a place called paradise, where they were comforted as they waited for the day when the door to heaven would be opened. Think about that. We know very little about the afterlife and the underworld from the Old Testament, but this we know. When Lazarus, he's in Luke 16, when he died in faith believing, angels came and took him to a place of rest and comfort known as paradise. And he could look from where he was across and see people suffering in a literal, according to Jesus Christ, a literal burning fire called hell. And Lazarus, no doubt, so very, very thankful to be in paradise, not in hell. That's really great. So why didn't he go to heaven? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He couldn't get there because Jesus hadn't made the way. He didn't go to hell, but he didn't go to heaven. He went to a place where people had to wait. Hey, I got a ticket to heaven. That's great, but it's not open yet. I got a ticket to the concert. Doors don't open till 8 o'clock. I've got a ticket to go on a cruise. Well, the ship doesn't sail for 2 more weeks. So these people had, their faith gave them a pass to heaven, but it wasn't open. They had to wait. Then Jesus Christ, he comes to this world, he lives without sin, they take him to a cross, they nail him to a cross where he will pay for the sins of the whole world. There's a man dying right next to him. Right next to him. And he testifies of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't say, today you're going to go to heaven. Because the way wasn't opened. Even trusting Jesus Christ as he dies upon the cross, that man didn't have access to heaven. 3 days and three nights after Jesus died on that cross, they laid him in a tomb. 3 days and three nights later, he rose triumphantly from the dead. And when he did, the Bible says he took all of those people who were captive, waiting. He took every one of them with him as he ascended up into heaven. He was the way to heaven. Even for those who died in faith before he rose from the dead, they couldn't get there without him. But he took them all when he rose from the dead. Now, what can I say to you? I've said it several times this year as we have gathered together in memory of, with our hearts broken, someone who knew Christ as Savior, who has died, and we stand here and say, on Tuesday afternoon, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Brother so-and-so entered the presence of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Didn't go to purgatory. Didn't go to limbo. Didn't go to paradise. Didn't go to a waiting room. Isn't looking forward to someday when the door is open. Praise God. The door's open. Amen. And our hope now is for every one of us that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's our blessed and wonderful and amazing hope. Amen. People get this all wrong. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been taught to say, well, I don't think you can know where you're going when you die. And I am here on the authority of the Word of God to tell you, without this book, you can't know where you're going when you die. But if you'll open the pages of God's book, you can know exactly where you're going when you die. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will lift up your eyes in hell. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will breathe your last breath here, and the next thing you will see is your Lord and Savior who redeemed you by His blood, because it doesn't say you'll be absent from the body and in heaven. You'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. You know what that is? That is a better thing. That is a better thing than we have, than even the believers of former ages had. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you would have thought that during those 2 years when the Fauci flu was running rampant around the world, you would have thought that people would have considered where they're going to spend eternity. When for a while there, it was believed that you could die just by standing within 6 feet of someone else. Now, whatever you believed about that, you have to admit there was a time when everybody in the nation, you would have thought, would have considered, where am I going to go when I die? But they didn't. They didn't. They put all their thought and all their energy into how do I keep from dying instead of how do I get ready to die. And I don't mean to be offensive, but it is the job of the preacher in the Christian church to do more than offer you tips and pointers on how to keep from dying, but to advise you that it's going to find you. Maybe in perfect health, when a drunk driver takes you out. Maybe at the age of 90 after a long and fruitful life, but sin is going to introduce you to death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So I want you to know that Christianity is a better way to live. That's what we read this morning. It is a better way to die. That's what we read this morning. And it is a better way to spend eternity. That's what we read this morning. So if you want your life to be better, that's what people say, I want a better life, you need Jesus Christ. If you want your future to be better, that's what people say, you need Jesus Christ. Whatever you're trusting, whatever you're clinging to, whatever you believe, Jesus Christ is better. Biblical Christianity is better. And so that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's better in every possible way. So we're going to pray together. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's not a process. It's not a religion. It's not a system of good works. I met a couple of you for the very first time today. I'd never met you. You'd never met me. But now, I've been introduced to you. You've been introduced to me. I cannot say I never knew you. Just, we've met. You know what the Lord says? I want you to meet my Son, Jesus Christ. My Son, Jesus Christ, wants to make your acquaintance so that when you stand before Him in the judgment, He cannot say, I never knew you. You don't want that. You don't want that. So while we're going to pray, we're going to sing a song. While we sing, if you don't know Christ the Savior, come this way. Let someone introduce you to Jesus Christ. It's such a simple thing. It'll change your life. It'll change your eternity. Amen. Heavenly Father, please bless your word to our hearts. Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this place today that's been born again, been saved. They would realize what a better life we have. I pray, Father, if there's one among us that's never trusted Christ as Savior, that they might today receive the Lord Jesus and begin a better life, a better eternity. We thank you in Christ's name and amen.